I was listening to one faithful preacher this week, and he was observing that when you mention you're going to be speaking on Psalm 23, you'll end up getting two different responses from people. Some people will be really excited because it's their favorite chapter, and they'll say, yes. Other people, they'll say, not again, Psalm 23, we hear it all the time. And so I don't know which camp you might fall into, whether when I say we're doing Psalm 23 this morning, you're like, well, it's about time, Timothy. Or if you're in the camp of saying, well, we know Psalm 23, let's hear something else. But whatever the case, I hope that the Word of God is going to be a great blessing to you today, whether you are thinking it's going to or whether you're thinking it's not going to. The Word of God has tremendous power, and I'm praying that God will do His work through us today. So, Psalm 23, it's a psalm that perhaps you have memorized, and I have never really undertaken to memorize Psalm 23, but it's there. Somehow it just got there, and so as I was studying this week, I could just sit down and I could go through the whole psalm in my brain, and that's a great psalm to memorize. And as I just took time this week to meditate on Psalm 23 and let the words go through my mind, I started to realize just what a tremendous joy and why this psalm is beloved by so many Christians for so long. So as we turn to Psalm 23, I just want to give you the big idea, the basic heart of the message, to lay that out before you before we read it, that this is a psalm of trust. It's a psalm that eliminates fear and anxiety and worry. That when you have this kind of trust in God, then there's no room left in your heart for fear, doubt, worry, anxiety. This is a psalm that brings deep joy and allows us to not yield for a moment to a spirit of fear. This psalm speaks to the heart, and it tells you that you are not alone. You are not a sheep without a shepherd. You are not an orphan in the world, but that God is with you. God is with you. And I can't think of a more precious truth to the soul than that simple truth. God is with you. So let's read Psalm 23 together. Follow along in your Bibles. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which very much follows the traditional translation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's really two main thoughts here that I'm going to focus our attention on. The first main thought in the first three verses and also in part of verse 5 is that God is your provider. God is your provider. God's providence, His good providence, is something that we tend to take for granted. It's something that we tend to overlook His personal care in it. We tend to just look at life as if it just seems to work out. Life just seems to work out for me. And we don't necessarily recognize why or who is at work so that we have what we need in order to live. The more that mankind learns about the universe, the more mankind learns how inhospitable the universe is. People don't do well out in outer space. There's a tremendous amount of work and preparation that has to be done, a tremendous amount of knowledge that has to be accumulated and put into practice in order for us to be able to survive just a little while outside of this wonderful terrarium that God has prepared for us. And as you start to recognize just how hostile the universe is to life, then you start to recognize the tremendous power and provision and the wisdom and the care of God, all of the knowledge and wisdom that is displayed in making a habitable place for us here in this arm of the Milky Way galaxy. You've perhaps heard many speakers talk about how if the Earth was a little bit closer, a little bit further from the sun, how devastating that would be to life on the planet. You've heard many environmentalists talk about the temperature of the planet and how we could have catastrophic changes in our environment by small changes in the temperature of our planet. Well, why do we have the temperature of the planet that we have? How did it get to be this way in the first place? It's a good question to ask the environmentalist. Do you know why we have a habitable planet to begin with? Do you know where life came from? Anytime anyone wants to talk about environmentalism, sure, I want to talk about the environment. Let's talk about how God has set up the environment in a marvelous and amazing way, and that you owe your gratitude to God for your life, for your existence, for the green trees. I mean, how would they be able to survive if God hadn't prepared this place for them in such a marvelous way and kept it a living planet for thousands of years after his creation? You know, my dishwasher didn't last 2 years, and it wasn't worth repairing. And God has kept his planet running in the midst of the fallenness of mankind. And he's preserved life in amazing diversity. And we need to give thanks to God for all of his good providence. So let's take a look at the providence of God here in Psalm 23. The opening verses, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this is something that it's not just good to read, but it's good to say it. Just to say it to yourself. To not read it for a congregation or read it for a family devotion, but to just stop and think about it and say it to your own soul. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And you can put the emphasis on each one of the words, and each one of the words has so much meaning and power to heal the soul, to give you confidence, to give you assurance, to give you comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. In fact, let's all just take a minute and say that out loud as a congregation. Repeat after me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. One more time. The Lord is my shepherd. And that truth is inseparably connected to what the psalmist says after it. I have everything I need. That's what it means when he says, I shall not want. This is kind of archaic language because this psalm has been so memorized in the old King James Version that it's hard to change it. And so the translators will keep the old language here for the sake of the affection that is connected from generation to generation with this psalm. But a wonderful translation for this first verse that is not traditional is, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. If the Lord is your shepherd, then it necessarily follows as a matter of logical consequence that you have everything you need. If the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything you need. That is always true. Never untrue. And if there are times where you might be tempted to doubt it, and you might look at your circumstances and you might look at your life and say, God, it doesn't look like I have everything I need. Well, you might be wrong. You might have everything you need. And you might be self-deceived, and you might think that you need something that you don't have. But you have everything you need. The Lord is your shepherd. He's not going to leave you without what you need. He knows how to provide. He knows what is necessary. He's got the power to give everything that his flock needs. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's what people love about this psalm so much, is the personal language. As wonderful as this psalm would be if it was in the plural, the Lord is our shepherd, like Psalm 100, we are the sheep of his pasture, that community idea. But this psalm takes that idea of the Lord being our shepherd, and it makes it very personal. And we as his individual sheep are able to have that confession, that statement. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I lack nothing. I like what Ezekiel wrote along this same line. This is, of course, a very rich metaphor throughout Scripture, that of the shepherd and the sheep. And David, the one who wrote the psalm himself, having experienced the life of a shepherd as a young man. But Ezekiel, he wrote along a similar line, and I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there. in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14, God says this, "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." You see, what we have here in God's provision is the green pastures, and the lying down is the action of a sheep who feels completely safe. The sheep don't lie down in the green pastures unless they feel able to do so without being nervous, without being scared, without being concerned. That these sheep are happy sheep. These sheep are not sheep who are driven. These sheep are not sheep who are harassed. These sheep are not sheep who are barked at. These are sheep who know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows them, and they are happy sheep, lying down in green pastures and being led beside still waters. The still waters and the green pastures, they are representative for us in our lives of the richness of God's provision. God not only provides the best food, but he also provides it in abundant quantity. The highest quality provision for you in abundant quantity. So what does that mean? What does that mean in your life? How are you as God's sheep provided with the best quality provision, the best quality food, in abundant quantity? Peter was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Feed my flock. Feed my lambs." And God has provided for you the best quality food that your soul could possibly desire, and that is the Word of God. And the Word of God, the richness of this food, is not given niggardly. There's not just a little bit of the best food in here. God has given an abundant provision of the best food in here. So it's like you're walking into the restaurant or you're walking into the store, and not only does this restaurant have the finest food in the world, but it doesn't come out on the plate with just a little tiny portion like that. You know, you go to some of the restaurants and you order the finest food in the world and you get the little tiny portion. It's like, well, you better enjoy it because you got two bites. You know, that's not the way it is with God's provision. He gives you the best food in abundant supply. That is the richness of God's grace. I felt that my whole life. As I've studied and read God's word, I'm overwhelmed with the grace of God in the truth of Scripture. The psalmist also writes this in Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Write it down if you'd like to take notes. I'll read it for you. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. "We are exhorted, O fear the Lord, you his saints," you, his holy ones, his saints, "fear the Lord. For those who fear him, they have no lack." Those who fear him have no lack. Exactly the same idea. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't have any lack. Those who fear him lack nothing. You have everything. But Psalm 34, verse 10 says this, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Psalm 23 talks about us as God's sheep. And the contrast in Psalm 34 is between those who fear the Lord, they should be God's sheep, and those who are the young lions. Now, lions are the strongest, most fierce predator. Sheep are the weakest and most vulnerable prey. Sheep don't do well without a shepherd, especially domesticated sheep. There's some wild sheep, but they've got some defenses. But a domesticated sheep is pretty helpless compared to the lion. But we as God's sheep, God's flock, we lack nothing. While the fierce predator who has tremendous strength and wiles and cunning is suffering hunger and lack. Do you consider yourself to be predator or prey? You're one of them. You're one of the two. You are predator or you are prey. And man, I've got bad news for you today. You're prey. You're prey. We'd like to be the predator, right? That's what the YouTube channels will tell you. You know, you got to walk like a predator. You got to act like a predator. You got to establish your dominance You know, you got to come into the situation. You got to be the predator. You don't want to be the prey. Sorry, guys. Christian men, you're the prey. Why? Why are Christian men the prey? It's because we're weak? Because we don't have strength? No. It's because we do what's right. Those who do what's right are prey. They're preyed upon by the wicked. Those who play by the rules lose to those who do not play by the rules when no one is enforcing the rules. But we, the righteous in the world, those who would be nothing but prey for the wicked, if we were alone, are not alone. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd who can strike down the lion. The shepherd of whom the lion cowers in fear. The shepherd who has the rod and the staff. The shepherd who has the knowledge and the wisdom. The shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. And so his sheep lack nothing, while the lions go about roaring from hunger. The lion has no shepherd. We do. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, before we move on to the next section, I want to focus on that last line there in verse 3. For his name's sake. We always got to keep this in mind. As God is so good to us, as God is so gracious to us, sometimes we become tempted to think that it's all about us. I mean, look at what God has done for us. Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us, so I must be a pretty big deal. No, wrong conclusion. Your logic has gone astray somewhere. He does it for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. Now, shepherds in the ancient culture, they would have a reputation. And if you've got a shepherd who loses sheep, I don't know, it just wandered off. There was a pack of wolves. What am I supposed to do against a pack of wolves? Now, a shepherd who loses sheep is going to get a bad reputation. And Jesus Christ, he leads his flock in such a way that he is protecting his name. He is protecting his reputation. And so out of all of the sheep that God has given him, of whom you are one, he loses not one. Jesus Christ loses not one of his sheep, not due to negligence, not due to fear. He is the good shepherd with the power and the wisdom to protect his sheep, and that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he does it. Sure, he loves us. I'm not denying that. But let's keep things straight. Let's keep the order of things right. The sheep exists for the sake of the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't exist for the sake of the sheep. So let's honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's serve him. Let's recognize that he is Lord. He is master. He's the big deal. He's the one that we're pointing to, not trying to draw attention to ourselves. He leads us in righteous ways, righteous paths, for his name's sake. Now take a look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Now the valley of the shadow of death very often has been associated in Christian devotions on this chapter and in Christian meditations on this chapter of coming to the end of your life. That it's the end of your life that the good shepherd is still going to be with you, and so you don't have to fear that hour of your death. There's a lot of hymns written on that subject, and so that's why I think one of the reasons Psalm 23 is used at funerals so much. Forgive me if I'm going to perhaps say that's not the correct reading and application of this passage. That it's well known that in Hebrew, the of death is a figure of speech for extreme. When Jesus Christ was praying in the garden, he told his disciples that he was sorrowful even unto death. And he wasn't saying that he was so sorrowful that he was about to die, but what he's saying was he was extremely sorrowful. We find this throughout a number of passages in the Scripture and outside of the Scripture that in Hebrew culture, this linguistic turn of death or to the death, it just means in the most extreme. And so a passage like Job chapter 3, verse 5 has this same grammatical construction. And there he's not talking about death, so to speak, but he's just talking about the deepest darkness, the deepest shadow. And of course, there would be an application of that to death, because one of the deepest darknesses that we face and one of the deepest shadows that we go through is the moment of physical death. But whether we're talking about that moment where we're faced and confronted with our mortality, or whether we're just talking about a really scary, dark situation that God is sending us through, this passage applies. Even though I'm walking through the deepest shadow, the darkest moment, I fear no evil. That is the testimony of a happy sheep. That's the testimony of a sheep who fully trusts in his shepherd. And when your soul is fully trusting in God, then nothing disturbs you. Nothing can shake your confidence. Nothing can shake your peace of mind. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest moment, I fear no evil. And why? Not because I'm so strong, not because I'm so smart, not because I'm so capable, but because my shepherd is with me. And here, the psalm changes from talking about God, like in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, to speaking directly to God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Jesus Christ's last words to his disciples before he went to heaven, recorded in Matthew chapter 28. Lo, I am with you. I'm with you. Always. Even to the end of the age. That promise of God to be with us, that reality that we recognize that God is with us. You know, you don't have to recognize that Jesus is with you for him to be with you. He's with you whether you recognize it or not. But the joy in recognizing that he is with you is the peace of mind that it brings. Now, he's not going to depart from you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Whether you think that he's there or not, he's there. But how much better for you to recognize it, to know it, to confess it, to enjoy it. Enjoy the truth that God is with you. When you wake up in the morning, when you're going for your walk, when you're eating your breakfast, when you're going to work, when you've got the stressful situation, when you're facing the hard decision, when you're in the midst of an argument, when everything is going well and you're enjoying rest, every moment God is with you. That's what makes life worth living. That is the joy of life. That's where it comes from. Our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, our knowledge of God. That's what you've been saved unto. You've been saved from sin so that you can have God with you. And you can enjoy it. You can experience it. You can know it. God's rod and his staff, of course, the rod is what he would use to strike predators with, and his staff is what he uses not only as a walking staff but also to guide the sheep. You could use his staff to say, don't go that way, sheep, go this other way. And both of which, his guidance, his protection, that provides the comfort to us as his sheep, as his flock. Now, the evil that is mentioned in verse 4 and the deepest, darkest shadow has a parallel there in verse 5, where the psalmist says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, there's a couple of different ways that verse 5 has been read. We'll talk about the enemies here in a minute, but let's introduce the verse first. So there's a couple of different ways it's been read. Some people think that David is still continuing the same metaphor that he began with, and that he's still talking about sheep and shepherds. And so the anointing with oil could be a reference to some kind of medicinal use of oil that shepherds would use with sheep. Perhaps you've heard it explained that way. I don't think that's the best way to read the psalm. Now, if you want to read it that way, more power to you. But let me suggest that perhaps the best way to read Psalm 23, verse 5, is that we actually have a rather unexpected or dramatic shift in metaphor. and that David is now moving from the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd, and now he's talking about the metaphor of the host and the dinner. That we are the guests that God brings to his dinner table in the presence of our enemies. And so very much like God provides for and protects the sheep, so in the same way, you've got the same picture of protection and provision here, but in a different metaphor, a different setting. That God has invited us to sit down at his table. The cup, of course, would be the cup that's at the dinner table. The anointing of the head with oil was a common courtesy in their culture. When you had someone over for dinner, you would anoint them with oil. On one occasion, Jesus rebuked his host for not washing his feet or anointing him with oil when he came and invited Jesus to come over and have dinner at his house. And so I do read it that way personally. I think that verse 5 is talking about being invited to the Lord's table as his honored guest. And this metaphor shares in common with the previous metaphor this emphasis on God's protection, his care. So we started off talking about God's providence. Remember, I told you we had two things that we were going to focus on in Psalm 23. One is God is the provider. God is my provider. It's good to say that over and over again. God is my provider. Well, what if the economy crumbles? What if the Fed messes everything up? What if my retirement isn't there when I go to retire because the moment I want to retire is when the stock market is crashing because of bad monetary policy? What if there's a war? What if the currency becomes devalued and becomes worthless? And we've got all these what-if scenarios. What if the food chain is disrupted and there's no food left in the grocery store and I haven't hoarded enough food for my family? You know, what if? And we start to worry and fear and be anxious. And in those moments, you've got to stop and tell yourself, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, look at the birds. You know, they fly around and then they've got enough to eat. The bird doesn't knock on your door and say, I'm sorry, there's nothing out here for me to eat. You got something to spare for this poor homeless bird? No, he doesn't. God provides for the birds. And Jesus Christ, your shepherd, he tells you, he tells your soul, you are much more valuable than many sparrows. And if your heavenly Father is going to fill this world with food for the sparrows, you think he's not going to provide for you? You think that God can't provide for his children if the food chain gets disrupted? You think God can't provide for his children if you have bad monetary policy by foolish people? God will provide for you. So the provision of God. But the second thing I really want you to see here in this psalm is the protection. Not only does God provide, but he protects. This is what the shepherd does. The shepherd feeds the flock and the shepherd protects the flock. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's not a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And his provision is perfect, and his protection is perfect. So let's talk a little bit about the protection of God before we wrap things up here. The protection of God. This is very important. I want to spend some time talking about this. Jesus Christ told us, as his disciples, in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's recorded in other Gospels too, Jesus said, behold. Now, when Jesus says, behold, he's saying, you got to pay attention to this. Have I got your attention? You got to think about this. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Thanks a lot. I would rather be the predator. I don't want to be the prey. Don't send me out as the sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, sorry. You're a Christian. Jesus Christ has told you this is the situation. You may not like the situation, but you better learn to like the situation because you've got a good shepherd. You've got a good shepherd. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't be a naive sheep. Don't be naive prey. You are a sheep in the midst of wolves. And so the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to you is, be smart. Be wise. And so if you see bad monetary policy, well, then you might want to make plans. If you see a possible disruption in the food chain, sure, buy some extra food. Be smart. I have nothing against people being smart. The most important thing to be smart about is to recognize that people are evil. The most important thing to be smart about is to recognize human nature. I was listening to a wise man this week. He was saying, What do we learn from looking at the horrors of man committed against man in the 20th century? There's a lesson there to be learned. The lesson there is when people are given over to lies and no longer speak the truth, mankind is capable of unspeakable evil against one another. And you are among mankind. If you don't recognize the power of sin within your own flesh, you don't know who you are. If you don't realize that apart from the grace of God, that you could commit the same evil abominations of those who tortured and killed millions of people in the 20th century, then you don't know what it means to be a fallen human being, which you are. So don't be naive about the evil of sin. Be on guard against it in your own heart, and don't let your guard down against the predators who are in this world, who are fully given over to lies, who have no love of God in their heart, who do not fear the Lord, who do not follow Him as the Good Shepherd, and who are like lions. They will bite and devour and destroy and kill. Don't be naive. You've got enemies. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus says, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be wise and be innocent. Don't become predator. Don't become the monster. But be a wise sheep. That's part of God's protection, is the wisdom that He gives to us. Don't blame God for not protecting you when you have not used the wisdom that He gave you for your protection. Don't go out into the battle without the armor of God on and then say, God, why didn't you protect me in the battle? I did. I gave you everything you needed. You lacked nothing, but you didn't use it. David relied fully upon the Lord, but he still had to be wise. You must understand the rapacious nature of humanity. If you're going to be wise, don't be naive about the evil that your fellow Americans could commit in the coming decades. The sexual immorality that is praised and encouraged among prepubescent children, the witchcraft, the drug use, the sorcery, the calling of good evil and evil good, racial discrimination as official policy at the highest levels of our society, anarchists crying out to defund the police, people shouting their abortions and their murder, no longer even ashamed and wanting to keep it legal, safe, and rare, but being proud of their murders. Patriotism being vilified. The evils of socialism being whitewashed. Free speech and property rights being shut down and violated. Government and media colluding to spread lies and shut down anyone who disagrees with the propaganda. Political corruption that is so brazen that they will lie to your face about it while the evidence is right in front of you. Doesn't look good. But lift up your heads. The Lord is your shepherd. And so you have everything you need. He who has been with you and has been faithful in the past is going to be with you, and He's going to be faithful in the future. I fear no evil, for you are with me. I fear no evil. Let the hour get as dark as God wants it to get before the dawn. And allow me to face that hour, the hour that I was destined to live in, the hour that I was born to be the light of the world in. Another preacher said, things are looking very good because things are looking very bad. Things are looking very good. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Put on the full armor of light. I will fear no evil. The psalmist wrote, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. If we didn't have any enemies, if there was no evil, how could God protect us? What would God do to show Himself powerful on our behalf if there was no opposition? Do not wring your hands and say, oh, that we lived in easier times. What kind of man wants that? Oh, that we could live in these times. Oh, that we could live in troubled times, so that we could see the power of God on display in our lives and show it to our children and our families. And let a light shine in the midst of this darkness. This is what a godly person looks like. This is how a man leads his family. This is how a church is built on the Word of God. This is how God's people stay together. This is how they manifest their trust in Him when the hour is dark. Let the darkness come. We fear no evil. The psalmist ends this way. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, it's going to be with you all the days of your life. There's nothing anyone can do to change that. God is faithful. Nobody can keep Him from you. Nobody can separate you from Him. We fear no evil. All of our life is going to be filled with God's grace. All of our life is going to be filled with God's strength. And when our time here is done, when the short space of our lifespan is over, then we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're His sheep. He's shepherding us. And He's got a table that He has prepared for us, the marriage feast of the Lamb. I will see you there. Won't be long. We'll be sitting down with Jesus Christ face to face. What can the world do to stop Him? What is their propaganda going to do against His light? What are their armies and their weapons going to do against Him riding on His white horse? Let the President of the United States say that your guns are not going to do anything against a military jet. What are their jets going to do to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Nothing. Let's pray. Lord God, we were straying like sheep. We were sheep without a shepherd, scattered over the hills, about to be devoured, until Jesus Christ came and gathered us into His flock. And we became one flock with one shepherd, one flock with Christians all around the world, one flock that is well provided for, with the highest quality food in abundant quantity. Lord God, we thank You that we get to be a part of this amazing salvation. Thank You for giving us the ability to shine the light of the truth amidst a wicked and perverse generation. And Lord God, may that light be used by Your goodness and Your grace to draw more lost sheep into the fold today and every day until the patience of God is done and You bring the justice and the judgment to the world that belongs to You and is Yours. Amen.